folks this morning.
I'm going to record me, that's a bit scary. Rural Australia is very much on our hearts for ministry. As a matter of fact, we're praying about commencing a ministry to farmers, Christian farmers, to encourage and equip and enable and empower them to be the ministers that God has placed them on their farms in the locations right across Australia. And something that a lot of people, unless you've been in the bush, a lot of people don't understand the great need. And having been worked across most of rural Queensland for the last 30 odd years and see a lot of changes happening, the greatest need that we have in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The greatest need that these people need to know, because there's some headwinds coming in our society in the next 5 to 10 years, if the Lord tarries, it's going to bring a lot of heartache to a lot of rural people. And it's time that we come together, and it's great to hear Caleb sharing how you come together as a group of people to encourage one another, not just here on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. That is so amazing to see that. We don't even see that in Toowoomba, in many of the churches. And we just thank you for the opportunity. Thank Rob and Kelly for your hospitality. That's a good bed. And I've been a lot of places, stayed in a lot of places, and just some, yeah, we won't go there, but thank you for your hospitality and meal last night, just to share, sit around the meal table and share the Lord. Nothing excites me more than that. So, and I did hear that you're going through the book of Acts, and I had a message prepared for another message, and Rob shared this is where we are, and I didn't want to mess up the cycle, so I spent some time praying and asking the Lord to just, as I go through this passage of Acts 17, verse 1 to 15, looking at a couple of men that turned the world upside down, or the right way up, I should say. You have your Bibles there, and you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 17, 1 through 15. It's good to bring your Bibles to church, and I think it's great to be able to read from the scriptures together. Now, when they had travelled from Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for 3 Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had suffered and rose again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set a city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decree of Satan, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And when they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica found out the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. But those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, and they left. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. Lord, there's no greater book than the Word of God. And Lord, it thrills your heart to hear us read your Word. And your Word is totally sufficient for all life and living. Father, as we look at your Word, it's your holy, inspired Word, infallible, inerrant Word to us this morning. And we pray, Lord, as we go through the Scriptures in this particular passage, that we would have open hearts and open ears to hear from you. Lord, we all need to hear from you. And Father, as we draw nigh to your Word and to your feet this morning, Lord, just speak to our hearts that we might be encouraged and moved on in our walk with you this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is a book like all the other books in the Bible. It has come to us through the inspiration of God. It brings to us the account of the birth of the church, the history, the establishment, the growth, and the persecution of his church. We should call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul and Silas had just been released from jail in Philippi as we look into this first chapter of chapter 17. Amidst much opposition from the local establishment, Paul and Silas had been beaten unjustly. Without a trial, they were thrown into jail to prevent them from preaching and evangelizing. But we know the church in Philippi had been established. Nothing in this world will thwart the work of God. Nothing. No cult, no government, no nothing. God has his plan on this world. He has his hand on this world. We see evilness reigning, but God is on the throne. When we look at back there, the church was planted in Philippi, including Lydia and the household, and the jailer and his household, and probably many more. Paul went to Lydia's home and met with the local believers before being ushered out of the town. And Luke stayed on to continue to equip the local believers with the scriptures. It's interesting, I was thinking about that. You guys are praying for a new pastor for your church and here in St. George. I don't know whether we would accept Paul's resume, because every town he went into, he got kicked out of. The establishment was against him. But we know that everywhere he went, he planted a work for God. And not only did he plant a work for God, he established those believers in the Word. And he was a strong believer in discipleship, and I'll come to that later. In these verses describes the missionary outreach to Thessalonica and Berea. Two completely different receptions. Paul was escorted out of Philippi and now heading towards Thessalonica, which was about 160 kilometres. Maybe you think that Paul and his team at this time, after coming out of Philippi, after being beaten and bruised and battered, maybe it was probably a good idea to rethink this whole missionary endeavour. Maybe a good idea to reassess the message and was it worth it? As we said before, that they were beaten and wounded and bruised and being in stocks in jail. Maybe even consider this whole idea of missions. Can it be done some other way or with less pain? But no, they were committed to the task, regardless of the cost. What a challenge to us this morning. Paul and his team travelled through two other towns to get to Thessalonica. It would appear that from reading the scriptures, there was not a synagogue in those towns, and Paul's main thing was to go to a synagogue when he first went to a town. But Paul had great passion and burden to see the world won for Christ. And their reputation went before these men. And Paul and Silas were characterized in verse 6, "These that turned the world upside down have come here also." What a reputation. And when we look throughout the scriptures, we see several other people, men and women, who had great encouragement to Paul. Because Paul was a person of he didn't have the New Testament then, he had the Old Testament. And he would have read the Old Testament and studied it, we know that he was probably the shining light when it came to understanding the law before his conversion. Biblical characters like Elijah, Jeremiah, Amos, Nehemiah, Daniel, and all of these saints of old brought the message of God to people or evil kings of their day that turned the world upside down. They were prepared to risk their life as God spoke through them to their people of that day. And through history, many people, many missionaries have gone out and risked their lives to proclaim the righteousness of God in their time. Many modern missionaries, we hear stories regularly of people who have gone out to serve God in mission field in other countries and have lost their life doing it. What characterizes a person who shakes up the world for God and proclaims the gospel? In these verses in chapter 17, I believe there's four key words that provide the answer for us and encouragement to us this morning. These words are determination, dialogue, disciples, and disruption. I'd like to spend some time looking at these characteristics. When we look at the first one, which is determination. In Acts 1 and Acts 17, it's 1 and 2, it says, "Now when they travelled through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and accustomed to Paul, he went to them." And then in verse 10 it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews." Paul had great courage, great determination. We cannot influence or impact the world for Christ if we lack real determination or courage. It is the courageous people that make the difference. And God has given us through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit to be courageous in our world today. He doesn't call us to be an Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very unique person. But the Apostle Paul has given us an example that we can take in our hearts and our lives to live out Christ in our world where God has put us. The Apostle Paul is probably the most consistent illustration to us today of what determination and courage looks like in reaching the world for Christ. The prospect of trials and persecution did not deter him from carrying out his ministry. The account here in these verses of Paul's outreach to Thessalonica and Berea again demonstrate this remarkable determination and courage. Having only just left Philippi in the wake of a riot, Paul was driven by a burning desire to see his fellow Jews saved, to come to the knowledge of who Christ really was. We see in Romans 9, 1 through 3, "I'm telling the truth," this is Paul writing in Christ, "I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Then in Romans 10:1, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation." That shows a real pastor's heart. A real pastor's heart who is committed and dedicated for the cause of Christ. I think it wasn't that long ago when God met him on the road to Damascus. He was out killing the Christians and persecuting them and causing great harm. And here he is, totally committed. He wrote these verses of Scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In verse 2, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them." He went straight to the Jews when he arrived in Thessalonica. Despite his frequent mistreatment at their hands, he never lost his passion for souls of his people. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Upon his conversion, God called him to reach out to the Gentile world. And we this morning need to be recipients of that, because He went out to the Gentile world and reached them for Christ with much persecution. I believe this determination and character is a result of a number of spiritual virtues. Spiritual determination and courage is built on faith, fully trusting in God. Despite the troubles and trials and persecutions by his enemies, he always proclaimed absolute truth and faith in God. He knew that his Saviour went to the cross to save his soul. Paul never got over his salvation. He never got over his conversion experience. And that was a real challenge to me as I was studying this. He never got over it. It so impacted his life, changed his life, and as a result, turned the world upside down. And you know, we take courage from this because when I look through the revivals of modern history and through the 1800s, the great revivalists and preachers of the time, it was one man or one person that God laid his hand upon and changed the world. And here in Dirranbandi, we have a group of believers that come together, that support each other, encourage each other. What a testimony that is to the community. That speaks so much of how we're all different. We're all weird in some way, but we've come together in Christ to impact the community where God has placed us. Another spiritual value that I see in this determination and courage is purity. Confessing sin. Living a blameless holy life in this world. Living close to our wonderful Saviour. Aren't we thankful, as we heard in our prayer this morning, that how forgiving and how merciful, and we also spoke of the grace of God. We know that we're sinned. And we come before God and ask Him to forgive us out of sin, as we said in 1 John 1:9. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we can live a life of victory in Christ. Living a life of purity, and that comes by living close to the Word of God and relying on Him in our life. Living a Christ life, one of purity, is one of living a life that's totally dependent on God. Another spiritual value that comes from this determination and courage comes from hope. Thanking God in advance for the victory we have in Christ. We go forward in His strength, absolute hope and assurance of our salvation. Our God is absolutely dependable. We looked at determination, then we see dialogue. In chapter 2, we see that Paul goes to spends 3 days in every place he went, 3 Sabbaths, at the synagogue. And I know he spent a lot more time in these places, in these churches. Because when they moved on, when they were kicked out of these towns, they had established a church. They had believers that had been discipled and encouraged and taught the truth of the Word of God. And taught them how important it was for the church to keep growing and reaching out in their community. This dialogue was reasoned. Paul reasoned with them. Paul explained and gave them evidence. And as I was studying this, I said, do I have the ability to dialogue with people, to ask the questions, to get them to ask me questions? And have you actually been out there and talked to people? And I say, I don't want anything to do with this religious stuff. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. I don't want anything to do with God. We need to turn it back on them and say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? So often we go on the defensive. And here's an opportunity to just start the dialogue. It may take years, but we start the dialogue. As Paul did. Because he knew that these Jews in their synagogues had a good understanding of the scriptures, of the Old Testament. They had a good understanding of the law. But they didn't know who Christ was. And so that's what Paul came to proclaim to you the Christ. And we know that when Paul goes to Berea, he has a completely different reception. Godly determination must be connected with a proper content to dialogue and discuss, as we can reason with lost sinners, the message of truth. And remember when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, when they were on this journey, this missionary journey, they would have saturated this ministry in prayer. Because we have no power without the power of God through prayer to enable us to go forward in victory. To have the correct message and not have the boldness to proclaim it renders the message useless. Proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus with great boldness, as Paul did, cannot help but bring change to the world. Paul proclaimed the message with power and boldness. Not his power, but the power of the Almighty God. He dialogued with the Jews at the synagogues. This is the first place he would go to discuss and ask questions and be asked questions. He knew that these people at synagogue had a grip on the law. He also knew that they had the scriptures and they were extremely religious. And many people have said to me, I don't want that religious stuff that you hold to. I said, I'm not religious. I have a personal relationship with God.
Amen.
Well, that religion will take you to hell.
Correct.
And that's why we have so many people that have spent time in churches past or been in some religious group and it's taken them further away from God. It's in a personal relationship that you and I have with God. Where you are on your journey with God is different to mine. But God is working our lives. And as we spend time in His Word daily and praying and asking God to do a work in our lives, that's where the power comes from. And that's where we find the victory that we have in Christ. Paul would quote to them from the Old Testament. He'd probably go to the Psalms, Psalm 22. He'd probably go to Isaiah 53 and many other scriptures. And actually, there's over 1,000 direct prophecies in the Old Testament that speak directly of the first and second coming of Christ. And people tell me Christ's not in the Old Testament. Christ is mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 1. And God, plural, the Trinity, brought this world into action. God spoke it into God's word. He spoke the world into being. And so this popular Jewish view of the Messiah was one of a political ruler coming to restore their wealth, their prosperity, and wipe out their enemies and usher in their kingdom. Boy, that sounds very similar to a lot of stuff I see on Facebook today. They're looking for this person to do these things for us. And they really could not understand that to have a Messiah that would come and die at their hands, the hands of his own people, was way beyond their understanding. And the only person that can bring that understanding to our minds is the person of the Holy Spirit. To bring that understanding. Because no one seeks after God. God is out there drawing people to himself. In Acts 17, there 2 and 3, for 3 Sabbaths, Paul reasoned the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had suffered and rose again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, the living God. And Paul reasoned with these people and had a great ministry with them. And many were persuaded and became believers, including many Jews and great multitudes of devout Greeks, many of them leading women and men across these cities. And as this went out, what happens? The evil one doesn't like it. And we know that we are coming to Deer and Bandit St. George to share the word of God, and we know that devil hates us doing that. Many times we've spent weekends ministering and going home on a Monday. I never liked Monday. It seems as though the devil just wants to just wring you out. But before we left, and every time we've just consecrated and committed this to the Lord, because this is his word. All my ability, and I don't have any ability or any talent, any skill, other than what God has given me to proclaim the word. And we know that there were some that were not persuaded. And they went out in the marketplace and got a rent-a-crowd. Happens still today. This is must where they learned it from. They got a rent a crowd and went out and caused great upheaval. They were blaming Paul and Silas and Timothy for bringing the upheaval. It wasn't them, it was the rent a crowd. How things can get turned around. Because of this massive disturbance, the brethren in the city sent Paul and Silas that night to Berea. This profound message of truth of Christ causes great opposition. In ministering in a community like Derrumbanny or any other town, the opposition is great. Even today it's great. But we're on the victory side. We have the greatest message that people need to hear. When people come to know Christ, it transforms our life. God is in the transformation business. He wants to get hold of our lives. He wants us to live his life for him. And that is a surrendered life. People say, well, how do I live a victory in Christ? With all the stuff, you know, going on in the life, God wants us to come before him and surrender to him. Our every being, all of our being, to live for him in the marketplace where he's put us. That's our mission field. And we can live out our worship to him. It says this is our reasonable service of worship. Where you and I are in the marketplace is our reasonable service of worship to God. It doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. It's a 7 day a week thing, worship. And that's God living his life out through us. That was Paul's life, was to bring the word of truth and present the claims of Christ, bringing great opposition. And we know that when he went to Berea, it was completely different. The people wanted to know. He reasoned with them, demonstrating from the scriptures that Christ had suffered and rose again. The Bereans were more noble. They received and searched the scriptures daily. Well, what a difference reception he received there. They received the word with great eagerness. Examining the scriptures daily, many believed in the truth, including many Jews and many Greeks and multitudes of prominent men and women. In the scriptures there it says, not just a few. And when you actually look at some of the commentators in these particular words, is that there was a great multitude. And I guess this is what kept Paul going, to seeing these people respond to the truth of the gospel. What a great encouragement this must have been to the whole missionary team. But then the news got back to Thessalonica and the rent a crowd. So the jealous Jews got the rent a crowd, brought them down to Berea, which was probably about 60, 70 kilometres, and did it all over again. And then Paul was sent away and went on to Athens. The third thing that I wanted to look at this morning was disciples. Paul everywhere he went, people come to know Christ. And if we're a believer in Christ, the Bible calls us disciples. And Paul specifically, it doesn't say you've got to go over to the epistles to read some of this, that they spent time equipping these new converts in the truth of the Word of God, training them and helping them understand. And I've just been involved with a men's discipleship because I have a real passion for men's ministry. And the first thing we did in discipleship was go through and understand how we can have as men a relevant, effective, quiet time with God. How can we sit there and read the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God to reveal the truth that's in the Word? And going through that, we had 6 men in this group. And I have to say that God just challenged my heart and revolutionized my life as I started to realize I need to spend time in the Word of God more and more and more, and how that needs to be the most important thing that I do every day, because it impacts my life, it impacts my walk with God, it impacts my marriage, it impacts my family and those in my workplace as well. That's how the Word of God needs to work in our lives. And that's what Paul's life. To live is Christ, but to die is gain, because as we talked about last night, Christ was everything to him. So death was gain, to go into the presence of the Almighty. So Paul left disciples everywhere he went, and left like in Philippi, left Luke to equip the people there. And these converts, many were persuaded, and many were converted to the truth of the gospel. Through much prayer and much heartache, it had eternal rewards. And we need to be that way ourselves. We need that training and equipment. And you're looking for pastors, get one that actually is prepared to disciple the men. And have someone disciple the women in our churches to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Discipleship is one of the most important things in our churches today, discipleship. And lastly, the point that I looked at there was disruptions or conflict. When we do preach the gospel, and when we do share the gospel, there will be opposition. There will be opposition. Because when people come to know Christ, even in our country, there is opposition. I was just sharing last night, there's a gentleman down on the Gold Coast who actually was chosen by the Premier of the day to start the Sunshine Coast University. And this man wasn't an atheist, but he almost was. And he travelled the world as a hydrologist, looking at all of these things and mountains and waterways and that. And everywhere he went in the world, everything looked the same. And he said all these layers in the sediment in these mountains and in these waterways. And he met a lady, and she was an atheist. And they talked this, they dialogued this between themselves. So they went to church in the Sunshine Coast. And at the church, they heard the message of the gospel and got gloriously saved. And this gentleman, because he got saved, he was sacked from his position as head of the Sunshine Coast University. So yes, people cannot, in some places in our community, you can't share the gospel unless you get sacked. So find some way to get rid of him. But we know that we can dialogue with people outside of work or different places and get to know them. But if Christ has so impacted our lives, they'll want what we have. They'll want what we have. And our lives will speak much of the glory of God. And this last point is a direct result of the first three. So if we're out there ministering the gospel, we have this determination, we dialogue, we see disciples, we see opposition or disruption. And then if we know that we sometimes have these things, we know God is at work. And sometimes when the Spirit of God is working in the lives of people, he disrupts their lives as well to get their attention. And sometimes tragic things have to happen in the lives of some people or some families that bring them to God. I remember I had a... And that can go the other way. And you don't. I had a guy I used to work with in Toowoomba, lived there just around Pittsworth. And his wife died of cancer. I got talking to him one day, and it really pushed back on what I was sharing with him. He said, "Don't want nothing to do with God. My wife died of cancer, died a terrible death, and I want nothing more to do with God." And he'd grown up in the church. And that was really sad. For those of us who have the determination, the dialogue, and disciples will face disruption. As with Paul's success in ministry, will be accomplished with much opposition. Opposition, persecution, and charges brought against Paul during his ministry endeavours were enormous. But he knew his calling. The encounter on the road to Damascus, the salvation God brought in his life, transformed his life. From a persecutor and a murderer of Christians to a preacher and a messenger of the gospel. Now that's transformation. What amazing work God had wrought in his life. The Lord set him apart to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. What an amazing account of God's work in the life of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke through these last couple of chapters. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you as we go through that we might be determined in our lives to live a life that's honouring to God. That we might be understand, and as we're in the Word, learn to dialogue and discuss, because we're growing up in a world where years ago people went to church, there was an appreciation, if I can use that, towards God. But now people have no understanding. It's interesting, you can track when evolution was actually introduced into the schools in about 1975 in Australia, and how the crime rate, the society has just gone downhill. That's the evilness of how the evil one works. It destroys that. So we need to be determined to be God's servant in this part of the world where he's put us here in Dirranbandi. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement it is for us, because we don't go forward in our power, we go forward in your power. We thank you that you want to transform our lives. We thank you for the Spirit of God that we can go to and trust and have complete faith that you want to do a great work in us. Lord, help us to surrender more of our lives to you. Help us for you to raise your life up in us. Give us a desire for your word. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the truth of the word of God and in you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Encourage us all to be spurred on to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Bless this little fellowship, Lord. Bless this little community of your people here in Dirranbandi. We know some are not here this morning. Lord, I just want to pray that you would bless and provide and bring spiritual growth to the lives of those who are here. And Lord, bring people in to hear the gospel message and be saved and being transformed by what they see in this little fellowship. Lord, may we surrender our lives to you this morning afresh. And Lord, raise your life up in us to be the ambassadors that you want us to be. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.